start with our theme verse this morning for this series we're doing in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We began last week a new series on who you are in Christ. And we're letting this verse just be our theme verse for this series. Last week we highlighted the truth that in regards to who we are in Christ is that we are loved in Christ. And we focused on that last week. And we're going to continue with that thought this morning throughout this message as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Father, help us to realize who we are in Christ. The world, Satan, education, media, entertainment tells us a different story. Father, help us to believe your story. Help us to believe your news. And help us to trust who you say we are in Christ. May it empower us, strengthen us, encourage us, draw us closer to you. May you overwhelm us this morning with the truth of who we are in Christ and how much we are loved. In Jesus' name, and amen. All right, we want to begin this second lesson this morning by restating a little bit of what we said last week as we began this series. Listen, it is so important that we know who we are in Christ, because it is in that knowledge and understanding that we're truly able to live our life more as God intended us to be and fulfill the calling of God in our life. So much of it is contingent upon who we are in Christ. And the more we agree with God about who we are in Christ, about our identity in Christ, the more our behavior will begin to reflect that God-given identity. In other words, I think we spend a lot of time on just trying to do rather than understanding who we are and living out of that. It will empower us to do the more we understand who we are. We need to learn what our God-given identity is, and we need not to believe the lies or deception of the world that might try to get us to believe a different identity about ourselves. You know, many times do we as Christians fail to live in how God would have us to live, and so much of that comes from a failure to really understand all that we have and who we are in Jesus. In other words, we don't live out of that power and that strength by faith and understanding of who we are in Christ. You see, understanding who we are in Christ will give us a strong foundation really to build all of our Christian life upon. And knowing who you are in Jesus is an important key to a successful Christian life and live a life more purposeful and with power. Now, your identity this morning does not depend upon something you do or something you have done. Your identity depends upon who Christ is and what Christ has done. Your true identity is who God says you are, not who the world says we are, not who philosophers say we are, not who our teachers say we are. Our identity depends upon Christ and who God says we are through Christ. Now, once we become a believer in Christ, we become, as our theme verse says, we are a new creation. We are in Christ. We are a new creation. And the old us passes away, and we become a new us in Christ. Now, in our first lesson last week, as we already stated, we began looking at how We are loved in Christ. And now living in the reality of that love and embracing that identity in Christ, it will change us. Just like love for your children changes them. Just like love for your spouse changes them. I mean, love changes people. When we live our life out of identity of being loved by God as His children, then we will not let the lack of love that others maybe have had for us define us or hold power over us or direct our life. One of the problems today, which I think is promoted in the new film, The Forge, from my understanding of it and what others have told me, it really connects to this thought. You know, when a young man fails to have the love of a father, it changes his whole world. And we need to know we have the love of the Father, the love of our Heavenly Father. The love of our earthly father may not have been what it should be, but we cannot allow that to destroy our lives, to define our lives, and to mess up our lives and our way of thinking, how we see everything. But if we lived out of the reality of the love of the Father, Heavenly Father, for us, it has power to change us, to empower us. And we seen last week that when we know that love of God more, that it empowers us to overcome obstacles in our life, to not allow the world to define us, that empowers us to overcome tribulation and trials and temptations. For God's love makes us overcomers and conquerors, as we sing last week. I think we realize, hopefully more from last week, that much of our failure in our Christian walk can be connected many times to failing to live by faith in that identity of who we are in Christ. We also seen that as we grow in our understanding of God's love for us, that it causes our prayer life to change. It makes us bolder to approach the throne of grace. We've seen that in a couple passages. It gives us great confidence when we know the Father loves us. I want my children to be able to come to me and to talk about things, right? As a parent, that's what we should want. We want our children to talk to us. We'll give them great assurance that You love them. It will help them to talk to you. Now next, I want to look back at a couple of verses in the same chapter in 2 Corinthians. And I want to consider this next thought here from these verses. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, Paul said this in verse 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." I mean, how am I going to obey verse 15 to no longer live for myself, but to live for Him who died for me? His love has got to compel us. Listen, walking, living, believing in this glorious identity and truth that we are loved by God has a way of compelling us to live for God, to move forward in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That word compel is actually a very strong word. It speaks of urging with force. It speaks of something being irresistible. The ESV says the love of Christ controls us. It has a power over us. And so when we realize more and more of the love of Christ that He has for us, it has a way of controlling us, of energizing us in our life, as a way of controlling our minds. The way we think about life, the way we think about other people. When we know Christ loves us, it controls our decision process. When we know the Father loves us, it controls, helps us to control ourselves. It will guide us in our decisions of right and wrong. You know, when you think about this in regards, I like to liken it to our relationship to our kids, because You know what? We can't control everything about our kids when they're away from us. There's a lot we can control when they're in our house. A lot of decisions they make, we can control, can't we, when they're young and little and they're in our homes. But then they start moving out and they're getting a little bit more independent and they're making decisions for themselves. Listen, they need to know the love of the Father in heaven, and they need to know our love because it controls their mind. It helps them to think clearly. It helps them to make better decisions. The love of Christ compels us, it controls us to make better decisions, empowers us to do the right thing. There's a lot of thoughts out there that control people's minds today, and it's not the love of God. Listen, as we grow, though, in confidence and faith and assurance of God's love for us, it causes us to make better decisions, and it causes us to draw even closer to Him. And we alluded to this last week a little bit, but we are drawn to people whom we know care about us, that we know love us. I mean, if you want to confide in somebody, do you confide in someone about your troubles that you think hates you? Absolutely not. You want to confide and speak to those people whom you know love you. That alludes back to what we talked about last week in prayer. But listen, when we doubt God's love for us, we will not draw near to Him in our life. We won't walk with Him as we should. And so Satan wants us to doubt that love for us. Because when we doubt God's love, we don't get close to God. If we want those we love to draw closer to us in relationship, we want a better connection with them, then we work at assuring our love for them. We don't approve of any sin that they're in. We never do that. But we assure our love. We can do both. We can. Listen, God shows great disapproval for our sin, doesn't He? Absolutely. But at the same time, He assures us of His love. We can do both things. We don't have to assure people of sin in order to show them love. God never does that. But also, at the same time, we don't in any manner withhold love from those we love in order to get them to come closer to us. Listen, knowing and being confident of God's love for us will in no way lead us into a life of unholiness. It's not going to hurt us. If the knowledge of God's love somehow of being unconditional and eternal causes anyone to take advantage of that love by living in sin or making little of sin or make excuses for sin, then they really don't know much about God's love at all, I would say. It's not that God's love has made them evil. It's that they don't really know God's love at all. The deeper we understand God's love for us, the more we want to draw close to Him. The more we want to be near Him. The more we want to be like Him. The more we want to please Him. The more we want to honor Him. We need, as God's people, to know that love because it transforms us, it changes us, it compels us, it urges us. His love draws us with loving cords of kindness and pulls us to Himself. His love makes us better. His love sanctifies us. Just as Christ loves the church, He sanctifies it. His love sanctifies us and makes us more like Him. You know, if a wife has a husband that loves her as Christ loves us, then she's not ashamed of him. She wants to brag on him. She will want to help him and serve him, be a helpmeet to him that God has called her to be. And as a child of God, when we really understand how much God loves us, it makes us better. It helps us to be unashamed of Him. It helps us to joyfully brag on the Lord, to serve the Lord, to be His helpmeet, if you would, to serve Him and love Him as we ought. Why? Because He loves us. One of the greatest things, husbands, you can do for your wives is love them. So they need to change this, they need to change that. Maybe they do. But the best thing you can do to affect that change is to love them as Christ has loved you. So don't doubt it this morning. Don't doubt God's love for you. Satan wants us to doubt that with a lot, because when we doubt His love for us, then we won't want to please Him or honor Him or serve Him, be a helpmeet to Him. And don't dare think that, well, God, how could God love me because I'm not this or I'm not that. I fell here or I fell there. When we start thinking like that, do we understand what we're doing? We are cheapening God's love to be conditioned based upon who we are, our performance, rather than upon who Christ is and who He is in relationship to the Father and that we are in Him. Anytime we start thinking like that, well, God can't love me because I'm this, I'm that, I've done this, I've done that. You're basing God's love upon your human performance. Now, He might be disappointed in us sometimes, right, as His children, when we don't do what He calls us to do. But His love for us never changes. He might show that love in different ways as His children when He might have to chasten us, but His love never changed. His love is not conditioned based upon ourselves. And that's what makes God's love so amazing for us, is that He loved us while we were yet sinners, and He still loves us while we still yet sin at times in our life, does He not? He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. Not because He foresaw some goodness, not because He foresaw some faith. He foresaw hell-bound, deserving sinners that did not deserve His love, but He chose to love us anyway, in spite of ourselves. And God manifested His love for us while we were yet those sinners. He died for us. We could never be good enough to merit God's love for us before we were saved, nor after we are saved. And think about the measure, the magnitude, the magnificence of the love of Christ that He has for us, and let that compel you, let that urge you, let that draw you, let that empower you to say, I want to serve Jesus. He's loved me so much. And I want to love as He is loved. Listen, God's love for us as His children is sure, it is unchanging. And it doesn't matter how we feel at the moment. It doesn't change if He loves us or not. Why don't we feel loved? Maybe you don't feel loved, but that doesn't change. I'm so glad God's love for me. He's not up there saying, well, I love Jack. I don't feel like being loved. I don't love him anymore. I love Jack, but man, he doesn't feel it right now, so I guess, you know, I don't guess I love him anymore. Folks, our feelings towards God's love for us at any given moment does not change who we are in Christ. It does not change God's unconditional love for us. I mean, sometimes your kids don't feel like you love them. And you as a parent are like, oh, how can you not know that I love you, right? We want them to know that. That knowledge about God's love is empowering. It is uplifting. I love what Jerry Bridges said about this. He said, God's unfailing love for us is an objective fact, affirmed over and over in the Scriptures. It is true whether we believe it or not. Our doubts do not destroy God's love, nor does our faith create it. It originates in the very nature of God, who is love, and it flows to us through our union with His beloved Son. Period. That's it. Now, the next thing I want to consider in this is that God's love compels us, it controls us, it urges us to love others. We need to make this connection. When we know how much God loves us and we walk in that love, we abide in that love, we rejoice in that love, then we will be greatly enabled to willingly and more joyfully love others. You see, this is the key to us being able to love others. as the second commandment is, whenever we understand God's love for us. And so if we're finding it hard to be selfless, if we struggle with loving others as we should, and we seem to be a drudgery to show the love of Christ to others, and we really need maybe to take a step back and consider the possibility that maybe we are not living out of the sense of how much we are loved by God, because it's because of His love for us that we can truly love other people. It's His love in us and through us that empowers us, that enables me to love other people. And so I'm not loving other people, then maybe I don't know God's love for myself as I should. You see, the love of Christ that we give unto others needs to come from the love of Christ that we have in us. In John 15, Jesus, in that passage, is talking about us abiding in Him and His Word abiding in us. Okay? And then He says this in verse 9. He says this, "As the Father loved me." That's what Jesus says. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." He's saying the love the Father has for me, the love I have for you. And then He says, "Abide in my love." When we abide in Christ, as that speaks of fellowship and communion, when we spend time with Him in His loving fellowship, when we commune with Him and grow in assurance of His love for us, that doesn't change. But when we draw close to Him and we walk with Him and we talk with Him, though His love doesn't change, His love empowers us. His love strengthens us. His love is sweeter. We're more aware of it. Just as maybe your love for your child doesn't change, but they come to realize it more, right? Your love for them hasn't changed, but as they grow up and mature, they realize as they get a little bit older, they're like, "Man, my mom and dad really did love me." Or they get a little older and say, "Man, my mom and dad do love me." And though your love for them didn't change, that they grow in realization of it. And it means more to them. It applies more to them. It changes them as they grow in that love. And so, likewise, when we grow and mature as a people of God and walk with Christ and know His love more, it has a way of changing us. But we've got to abide, fellowship, commune. One way I liken this in the marriages and our relationships, where it's so applicable, it's kind of like how our marriages sometimes work. A husband and wife, they may love each other. They may really love each other completely, but oftentimes through the busyness of life, that they fail to assure one another of that love, that they fail to enjoy one another's love as they ought. And so what they might need to do is to get away for a little bit, spend some quality time together, right? It's not that they didn't love each other. It's not that, well, when they spent some quality time together, now they love each other more because of that one date night they had. But boy, they just took some time to enjoy that love of one another and affirm that love for one another and talk about one another to each other and to just enjoy that moment. It's not necessarily that their love for, boy, I love my wife a whole lot more because we had a date Friday night. Man, I love her a lot more since then. No, I don't know if I can say I love her a lot more since Friday. Because we went out on a date, but that love, that being together and talking and being together, it changes you. That abiding, that communion, that fellowship, being together. It's the same way in our relationship with the Lord. We've got to have time with Him. We've got to have time with Him. The busyness of life, it distracts us. It keeps us from an intimate relationship with Christ. But as we abide with Him, spend time with Him, His love for us doesn't change. But boy, now I'm enjoying it more like I should. It's sweeter to me. It's not that it changed His love and made His love sweeter. But to me, it feels sweeter. It feels like it changed, but it didn't. I'm just basking in it more. I'm enjoying it more. Our love for one another, also in our relationships, it strengthens us. It enables us to love and to serve others. We strengthen our marriages so that we can serve others together. A little bit with that thought in mind, turn to Ephesians 5. Because listen, if we're going to love others, love our spouse, love our children, love other people as we should, we must be empowered by that love that God has for us. Ephesians 5, just as Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Ephesians 5, 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. How? As Christ. Well, you can't walk in love until you know Christ. You can't walk in love until you know the love of Christ. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The word walk there speaks again of that abiding in love, of living in love, of regulating one's life in love, to conduct one's self in love. He tells us here to walk in love. How? As Christ has loved us. Listen, the power to love others comes from the knowing the love of Christ for us, abiding in that love in intimacy and fellowship. And I say all of that to say further, you may have some people in your life who are very difficult people who you need to love. Might be your spouse, might be your children, might be your parents, might be somebody at work. People who try your patience. People that provoke you to anger. People that seems like you've got to keep forgiving them. People who act in arrogance. People who don't treat you as you know they should. Do you know what that means, though? That means that you need to know God's love for you even more. You've got to know that even more. And so instead of responding and reacting with more anger towards them, think of it at least in a positive way, that possibly maybe the way they're treating you, that God wants to use that in your life to cause you to see that you need to draw closer to Him, that you might know how much He loves you. And listen, if you are going to be an imitator of God and walk in love, then you need to know how much Christ has loved you and does love you. You see, the love of God and the gospel of Christ, it empowers us to love as He has loved us. And as we said, He loved us while we were sinners. And listen, so many of us can help our relationships in life and can improve our relationships in life when we live in the power of Christ's love for us and walk in that love and dwell in that love. Now listen, it doesn't mean that if you have a failed relationship in your life, that's 100% your fault because those people have not responded the right way to God's love in you. I'm not saying that, okay? You may have loved them as you should have loved them, and they still reject you. And still it's a bad relationship, and you're trying to love them with all of your heart, with all the power of Christ, with all the love of Christ in you. You're trying, but they're not responding the right way. So I'm not saying that this is the only thing that needs to take place. I'm not blaming you if you do have a bad relationship out there. And I'm not saying, boy, if you live like Jesus loved you, then you wouldn't have a bad relationship. I'm not saying that, okay? I want to clarify that. But I do at the same time believe that so many of our relationships will be improved a great deal if we truly, truly lived out of our identity in Christ and the manner in which God has loved us in Christ. When I understand He loved me as a sinner, when I understand He loved me when I, for so long, I would never ask for forgiveness, when I understand He loved me whenever I'd lived in rebellion and for so long, it can change how I relate to other people. Listen, our failing to live out our identity in Christ can be the very source of a failed relationship in our life. Maybe even in some of our marriages, maybe in some of our parenting. Now, a little bit later, in Ephesians 5, Paul applies verse 2 a little more direct, telling husbands in verse 25 to love their wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Husbands, as the head of your home, as the leader of your home, as the lovers of your home, you need to know the love of Christ and abide in it. We'll be better husbands for this. We'll know better how to love our wife for this. You might respond a better way to her whenever she does mess up, when you understand you have messed up and God loves you. Knowing the love of Christ from only an intellectual view or a doctrinal view to sign the dotted line, yes, I believe in this, it isn't enough. We need to walk with Christ. We need intimacy with the Savior. Spend time in His love, getting to know Him in His Word, abiding in Him, that loving fellowship. I mean, so I want to say this, if you're having marital troubles, then one of the first things you need to look at is not just how bad your spouse might be, that's not the key, but what's your walk with Jesus like? Work on that. And listen, if both of you are doing that, what's going to happen to that marriage? It's going to change. It's going to change. But it's going to take both of you doing that for that to change. So men, start with that. Start with that. Making sure your relationship with Christ is what it should be. Now, while Paul's words is to husbands here in Ephesians 5, the principle works the same for wives. Ladies, as you know and realize as God's daughter, just how much the Lord loves you. And as you draw near to Him and abide in that love, you will be able to love your husband, respond to him better, respond to your children better. Listen, you are not meant to love and serve your family out of the strength and the power of your own might, but out of the power and the strength of Him who loves you. You can't do it yourself. But because we know Him and He loves us, we can love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You can love because God loves you, and you can do that through His power. So I hope you're seeing, understanding this morning how important it is to know your identity in Christ and to live in that. If we wake up every morning and spend time with the Lord and dwell in His intimacy and in His Word and walk with the Lord and realize every morning how much the Lord loves us, it changes us. We're seeing so many connections to our ability to serve the Lord and to walk as we should walk by knowing our identity. You can love others. You can love others. How? Why? You are loved by God. They may not love you as they should, but your love for them is not based on their love for you. Your love for them is based on Christ's love for you. We can't say, well, I can't love them because they... Hey, we can because of Christ. Now, we are not commanded to love others as they have loved us. That's never a command. But we are commanded to love others as Christ has loved us. I know it's a tall order, because nobody's loved us like Jesus. But that is our model. That is who we imitate. And if you want to model and imitate Him, boy, you've got to get close to Him. You know, one of the things that actors do, one thing actors do when there is a movie that they're going to do and they're going to imitate a certain person of history, a figure in history, what they got to do is they got to get to know that person, that figure. If they want to be in a movie that really imitates that person, at least as close as possible. One of the things that actors have done, if that person is still living, they will actually go to them and get to know that person that they're going to imitate. That's one of the things they do. I've heard actors doing this. And I think that's what we got to do. If we want to imitate Jesus, want to be like Jesus, and love like Jesus, we got to get to know Him as much as we can get to know Him. We got to spend time with Him. We got to walk with Him and get to know Him in such a way to where whenever we go, and I don't want to say play our part, but whenever we go to live as God would have us to live, it will be said, you know what? They must have spent time with Jesus. Look at how they love. Look at how they love. I have a quote by Richard Baxter here. He said, "It is a small thing in your eyes to be." He said, "Is it a small thing in your eyes to be loved by God? To be the son, the spouse, the love, the delight of the King of Glory? Christian, believe this and think about it. You will be eternally embraced in the arms of a love which was from everlasting, and it will extend to everlasting, of the love which brought the Son of God's love from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to glory. That love which was weary, hungry, tempted, scorned, scourged, buffeted, spat upon, crucified, pierced, which fasted, prayed, taught, healed, wept, sweated, bled, died. That love will eternally embrace you." Man, if we can think about that, that'll change our lives. The gospel has power not just to save us. The gospel, how Christ loved us, has power to help us to love others. Oh, the love of God, what it did for us. What Christ's love endured for us. All the pain, the suffering, all the heartache, the scorn, the mockery. And dwelling that love, knowing that love, it will empower us to love others. Child of God, you are loved by God. Now live and dwell in that love. Rejoice in that love. Be empowered by that love to love others. And so, if you're failing to love others in your life, and maybe you've known this about yourself for a while, let me encourage you to take some time to draw close to the Lord, to get to know the love of Christ more and more. And His love for you that caused Him to press through the pain and the suffering. His love in you and for you and through you will help you to love others in your life through the pain, through the suffering, through the disappointment, through the trials, and through the heartaches. Father in heaven, help us this morning, Lord, to know your love for us in Christ. We confess that we know as your children that there was nothing in us that of ourselves that moved you to love us. But of your own free will and of your own grace and of your own mercy, you set your love and affection upon us in spite of who we are. And how foolish for us as your children to come to a place where we start thinking that your love has anything to do with our performance. Father, I pray that You'd help us to understand that You love us. That we'd see and behold the cross and what Christ went through for us. And that, Lord, that we would then take up the cross that You have put in our life and to love the unlovable. God, You've put a high calling in our life. Help us not to love others as they have loved us. For You did not love us as we have loved You. And help us to love others as You have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. All right, let's stand, please. Oh, never mind. We're not all standing.